Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Hi there.
You've brought us quite a fascinating collection of insights today from Pastor Tim Travis and Pastor Wayne Matheson.
That's right.
And our mission really is to uncover the most important nuggets of wisdom from these messages. We're going to explore what these sermons reveal about, well, our relationship with God, our country, even our own past. It's a powerful deep dive, I think, particularly given the direct Bible references used throughout.
Indeed. And these sermons, they offer not just, you know, theological points, but also practical applications, things for daily living.
Right.
And for understanding broader societal trends, but through a spiritual lens. We'll be connecting some pretty vital dots today between individual spiritual health and, well, the health of a nation.
Sounds good. And before we jump right in, just a quick note for you, our listener. These insightful sermons, and honestly many more, are available for you. You can explore them further on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just head over to faithwayfdc.com for more information on that. Okay, so to kick off this deep dive, let's turn to Pastor Tim Travis's message. It's on God and country, and it really anchors itself in a key verse, 2 Chronicles 7.12.
Yes.
What's the core message there?
Well, that verse, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's powerful stuff. And it's presented as God's direct message to King Solomon, a warning, really.
A warning about straying.
Exactly, about the consequences. In the sermon, it highlights how Solomon himself, you know, despite this magnificent start to his reign.
Yeah, incredible wisdom.
Incredible wisdom, but he ended tragically. So it serves as a cautionary tale, not just for individuals, but for entire nations, too.
So the implication is, even if you're blessed with wisdom, power, you're not immune. If you neglect those spiritual foundations.
That's the core of it, yeah.
So it paints this picture of a gradual digression, you called it? A slow erosion, maybe like Rome, which didn't happen overnight.
Right. The sermon draws that very direct connection to America. It suggests that older generations, well, they often remember a very different kind of America.
Different values, different norms.
Exactly, where, you know, societal norms were maybe more rooted in certain values. It talks about a time when, say, stores were closed on Sundays.
Right.
Strong expectations for church attendance. And it even uses anecdotes, you know, about things like physical discipline for kids, just to emphasize how drastically things seem to have shifted.
Hmm. It was really fascinating. You mentioned is this parallel drawn between Israel and America.
Yes, the assertion that as America goes, so goes the world. That's a direct quote.
Wow.
And it posits that any great nation or empire, Rome's the prime example used, showed a marked increase in, well, various forms of sin and moral decay towards its end.
Things like debauchery, same-sex relations.
Those are mentioned specifically, yes. And the sermon suggests this mirrors America's current path, implying a similar kind of spiritual and moral decline precedes a national downfall. It's quite a stark warning.
It really is. A bit unsettling. And the sermon then lays out, you said, a six-step process for this national digression, using Israel as the example.
That's right. Six steps.
Okay, what are those key stages?
So the first step identified is indifference towards the word of God.
Indifference. So not outright hate, but just not caring.
Exactly. It's subtle. Not reading it, not really caring what it says. And this, the sermon argues, leads to blaming God when things inevitably go wrong. It stresses that a nation's greatest enemy isn't, you know, external attackers, but this internal apathy towards the Bible. Rehoboam is used as an example.
Solomon's son.
Yes. His decision to ignore wise counsel, listen to his younger peers. It led straight to rebellion, a divided kingdom, because he disregarded the established divine way.
So it's a quiet neglect, really? A drifting away?
Precisely. And from that indifference, the sermon moves to step two, doubting God's word.
Okay.
This is where people start questioning its accuracy, its reliability. The pastor actually mentions his preference for the King James Version here.
Interesting.
Yeah, underscoring how even maybe minor doubts about the Bible can open the door to deeper questioning. Even, he suggests, a kind of laziness in studying it properly. And you're asking, is this really accurate? Can I trust it?
And if we start doubting, what's the natural progression from there?
Well, step three is replacing God's word, replacing it with our own desires, our own ideologies.
Humanism comes in here.
That's mentioned, yes,
yeah.
Where individuals become their own ultimate judge, even in things like personal pronouns, which is mentioned. The sermon posits that Jesus will judge according to the standard book, contrasting it with the time of the book of Judges, where, you know, every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Okay, so a shift from a divine standard to a self-defined one.
That's the core idea.
So indifference leads to doubting, which leads to replacing. What comes next in this downward spiral?
Fourth, we see rejecting the word of God outright. This is more active, a turning away.
Like Israel did with the prophets.
Exactly. And even with Jesus himself, who, you know, lamented over Jerusalem, the sermon mentions Isaiah, where the people basically told the Holy One, leave us alone, stop bothering us.
Wow, just get out of our lives.
Yeah, an explicit desire to be free from any divine constraint.
That's a strong rejection, almost defiance. What follows that?
Fifth, and this is tragic, is persecuting the people of God.
Targeting those who still proclaim his word.
Yes, often because they challenge a society that's increasingly prioritizing pleasure over God. This links directly to Paul's warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy.
About perilous times.
Yes, about men becoming lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When truth clashes with that culture of self-gratification, the messenger often suffers.
And the final stage, the culmination of this.
Finally, it culminates in replacing God and his word with our own word, the complete reversal.
Even though, as the sermon notes, America's founding documents had biblical roots.
Right. And children in early America apparently memorized large parts of the New Testament by age 14. So the sermon makes the case that this six-step process, seen clearly in Israel's history, serves as a sobering template for any nation's decline, including, it argues, America's current path.
The takeaway being that national decline isn't sudden, but a step-by-step erosion, starting with just indifference.
That's the crux of it, yeah. A subtle erosion of spiritual values.
Okay, shifting from the national picture now, the sermon pivots inward, doesn't it? Asking, where does the church fit into all this?
It does, and that's a critical turn.
And the answer comes from Revelation, the church of Laodicea.
That's right, Revelation 3.14. It describes the Laodicean church as lukewarm, you know, neither cold nor hot.
Which God says he'll spew out of his mouth. Strong words.
Very strong.
Mm-hmm.
And the sermon points out that the root of Laodicean actually means of the people or the people's church.
Ah.
And this gets linked to what's often called the seeker-sensitive church movement.
Where churches maybe focus more on meeting people's desires than God's commands.
That's the argument presented, like taking a census of what people wanted in a church rather than focusing on what God commanded.
And this same church declared, I am rich, I have need of nothing.
Yes, but Jesus reveals them to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
So it's a stark warning against complacency. Once a church maybe gets what it wanted, like a new building.
Exactly. The pastor even mentions his own church felt that a bit after moving into their new facility. It's a dangerous kind of spiritual self-deception.
A reliance on self, not God.
Absolutely. And that really highlights the sermon's argument. It contends that God often does his best work in the minority, in smaller, maybe struggling churches.
Where people are forced to rely on him.
Entirely. Rather than on their own resources or impressive buildings. It also touches on the great apostasy. This willful falling away from God's word, and points to cultural shifts like rock and roll in the 50s, the Beatles in the 60s, as sort of manifestations of this digression, leading to this lukewarmness in churches.
Right. He mentioned seeing rap concerts on Sunday mornings.
Yeah, illustrating how, from his perspective, the church can become almost indistinguishable from the world. The argument being God would rather a church be ice cold than lukewarm.
Because at least then he knows where they stand.
Precisely. Allows for a clear choice.
Okay, that brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which the sermon says paints this picture of perilous times in the last days. What defines people then?
Well, this passage paints a really stark picture. People characterized by extreme self-centeredness, materialism, pride.
Lovers of their own selves.
Yes, lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy.
Wow, the list goes on.
It does. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And crucially, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
But the key point is, they might still look religious.
Exactly. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the scripture advises, from such turn away.
So the call is for a return to God,
individually
and nationally.
Yes, echoing that observation from Alexis de Tocqueville.
America's great because America's good.
If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. It's a powerful challenge, really. Makes you ask if we, as individuals, as a society, are contributing to this kind of powerless godliness.
Hmm. A lot to think about there. Okay, so we've discussed the national view, the church view. How does Pastor Wayne Matheson's message, Remember to Forget, bring this down to the personal level? How do we navigate this?
Right.
He focuses on Philippians 3.
Right.
Forgetting those things which are behind.
Yes, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This sermon really emphasizes that, well, we are often experts at remembering the past.
Especially the wrongs done to us.
Oh, definitely. But Paul himself, despite his own past persecuting the church, he understood how vital it was to let go, to press toward the mark. We tend to, as the sermon puts it, engrave our trials in marble, but write our blessings in sand.
Oof, that hits home.
Yeah. We remember who hurt us, even within the church. The speaker shared how even pastors experience people they've helped turning on them. It shows how universal this struggle is, carrying past burdens.
It really does. So the big question is, how do we actually forget? When bitterness just swells up, like Ephesians 4 warns against, all bitterness and wrath and anger.
Mm-hmm.
The sermon gives three ways to control our response. What's the first one?
The first is to control your anger. Anger is described as like temporary insanity.
Makes you say and do things you regret.
Exactly. And it's called a first cousin to unthankfulness and selfishness, because it often comes from focusing on my rights or I deserve better. Now, Jesus experienced a good anger, focused on what affected God, but our anger, it often lasts too long, has the wrong intensity.
So what's the solution?
Confess it to God. And if it became visible, you know, if you acted out, make restitution. It's about recognizing anger's destructive power and actively disarming it.
Okay, address the roots and consequences. What's the next step then? Controlling anger.
Then it's controlling your thoughts. Our minds can just replay injustices over and over, or even trigger envy.
Like the example of seeing someone who wronged you get a new car.
Right. The natural thought is maybe they don't deserve that after what they did.
Right.
That internal monologue keeps us trapped.
So that's where Philippians 4.8 comes in. Thinking on things that are true, honest, just.
Exactly. And 2 Corinthians 10.5, bringing every thought into captivity, controlling that inner narrative.
How did the sermon illustrate this? There was a personal story.
Yes, a really vivid one. The speaker shared about a childhood accident with an old Ringer washing machine. Severe third-degree burns.
Ouch.
But what's remarkable, he doesn't remember the pain or even the machine itself. What he remembers is the overwhelming love, the gifts from his parents during that time.
Wow.
So the message is, intentionally shift your focus. Look away from the bad parts of the past. Focus on how God carried you through, what you learned. Time helps, he notes. The further away you get, the smaller those bad memories can seem.
It's about consciously choosing your narrative, choosing what you dwell on.
Precisely. It underscores the choice we have in processing the past.
Okay, so control anger, control thoughts. What's the third way?
Finally, controlling your reactions, especially when people, you know, poke you or annoy you.
The skunk versus the rose analogy.
That's the one. When crushed, a skunk stinks. A rose releases fragrance. What odor do we produce when we're crushed? Bitterness or something beautiful?
That's a challenging image. It pushes us beyond instinctual reaction.
It does. It points to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, turning the other cheek.
Which the sermon explains wasn't just any slap, but an insulting backhanded one.
Exactly. For a right-handed person, hitting the right cheek means a backhand. It's an insult, a deep affront. Yet the call is to love enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for persecutors.
And this ties back to forgiveness, remembering how much God forgave us.
Yes, using that powerful analogy of the 10,000 talents we owe God versus the maybe 100 pence others owe us.
Just puts it in perspective. The immense debt God wiped clean for us, compared to the small things we hold on to.
It really does. And then there's that final striking image, the woman who stopped her clocks at 7:50.
Never moving past the moment her groom backed out of the wedding.
Yeah, just stuck, frozen in time by that pain. The message is clear. We have to wind the clock and move on. Forgiveness isn't about saying the past was okay.
It's about choosing freedom for your own future.
Exactly. Actively reshaping our internal narrative, choosing to move forward.
What a powerful deep dive today. Seriously. From the call for national revival, confronting that potential decline, all the way to the very personal journey of forgiving and moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
These sermons really seem to underscore a core truth, don't they? Whether it's the state of the nation or just the state of our own hearts, real transformation starts with turning back to God, back to His Word.
It really does. It encourages us, I think, to look at our own indifference, maybe our own anger, and to actively choose to control our thoughts, our reactions, understanding that true peace inside ourselves and maybe even in our nation comes from aligning with God's principles, embracing forgiveness. It's challenging, but also deeply hopeful, offers a clear path.
Definitely challenging, definitely hopeful. So here's the provocative thought for you, our listener, to maybe mull over this week. Where have you stopped the clock in your own life? Where are you holding on to a past hurt, a grievance? And what might it actually look like to wind it up again and move forward, embracing both personal repentance and maybe, just maybe, contributing to national repentance too?
Good question to ponder.
And remember, you can find these insightful sermons and many more from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. They're on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. For more information, just visit faithwayfbc.com. Thank you so much for joining us on this deep dive.
Thanks for listening.